If you'll now open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and also we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4. This will be the last one of this series. And again, I know that this will be the ninth commandment because we did number 10 earlier on in Thanksgiving, but this will be our last one for this series. So if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we are now at the last of our commandments. Since we did the 10th commandment on coveting and thanksgiving, this would be our last one. Since this is our last one, let's go over all 10 again. And I don't know if anyone here by now memorized all 10. If you do, proudly just you can put your hands up. Oh, you do? Would you like to say it for us? No. Okay. All right, so you can follow with me. Maybe for the sake of little sunflowers, we'll do it with the action as well. All right, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make idols for yourself. Number three, right, like W, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. And number six, do not murder. Okay. Number seven, right? Do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal because you'll go to jail, right? Do not steal. Number nine, right? You're kind of gossiping to everyone. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And number 10, do not covet, right? I know the whole point is not to just memorize these commandments, but it's to live them out. These are guidelines for us. Now, as I've been studying about the Ten Commandments for this series as well, I was challenged by ways that we could love God and love our neighbors. And it's my hope and prayer that that has been the case for you as well. Again, these are not some legalistic list of things we need to keep in order to be saved. This is the love manual for those who are already saved, those who have been redeemed. We do not keep these in order to be saved, but we keep these because we have already been saved. So personally, as I study the Ten Commandments again this time around, I found that the basis for the Ten Commandments can all be found in the first few chapters of Genesis. Mainly, they stem from God's own character. Now, Kevin DeYoung gives a very interesting insight as well. He said that the first nine books of the Hebrew Bible, that is the Old Testament, highlight one of the Ten Commandments by showcasing noteworthy disobedience. In other words, each book of the first nine Old Testament books kind of highlight ways people disobey God, right? For example, Exodus would be commandment number two, and the key highlight, right, the big disobedience there was the golden calf. You shall not make idols for yourself, and so on. And it's almost in sequential order. Now, I won't be going over them here due to time, but as Kevin DeYoung notes as well, right, you have to wonder if the Holy Spirit led the authors and those who put these books together in that order. Right, it really makes you think that these Ten Commandments are really words from God. And as we come to the last one of our 10-part series, let's look at the one on false witnessing. Now, a lot of people think that this one is about lying. Yes, that's part of it too. In fact, some kids coloring pages would just simply say, do not lie. Fair enough, but this commandment has to do with something more than that. Right? It's about false witnessing. Right? It's lying about your neighbor. It's a courtroom issue. In fact, these are the words related to courtrooms. Elsewhere, where warnings against false witness are mentioned, it has to do with passing judgment. For example,
Deuteronomy says, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Numbers, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. In 1 Timothy, this has to do with the church. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Right? We can see the importance of witness and how a false witness, right? One alone, I mean, that they're saying don't trust that. But if there are two or more witnesses, and if there are two or more false witnesses even, right? An innocent person could lose their life. The fact that Jesus went to the cross because of false witnesses is a testament to this. Now, little sunflowers, right? Our kids, I hope you're listening to this also, because you will come across many problems related to this commandment in school with your friends and so on. And you will also find yourself breaking this commandment plenty of times also. And it's important for us to know when we're breaking this, so that we know how to keep this well as well. Now, it's not just in Jesus' times either, right? Not just Old Testament, not just Jesus' time. If you just search people who were sent to jail for falsely framing someone of a crime, you'll get pages upon pages of search results, right? These are people who falsely said that this person did this and this, right? That person was sent to jail, but then later on found out that this witness was lying, and now they go to jail. So, but to give you an idea of how many people have been falsely accused, right, based on false witnesses and false evidence, here's something I found, right? Wrongful convictions. And those are just the numbers for people that they've acquitted, right? They found later on that these were wrongfully accused. And there are people who are still in jail who even went through capital punishment because of false witnessing. There are many more who are still spending time in jail unfairly, unjustly, because of wrongful accusations. And there are still others who have had their reputations tarnished because of false witnessing. Some of you, if you're old enough, may remember the story of a grandma who sued McDonald's for getting a burn from their coffee. Right? Some people laugh, thinking, of course coffee is hot. And in fact, on the cup, it says this beverage is hot. And the typical response was, right, isn't coffee supposed to be hot? And McDonald's didn't pour the coffee on her. She spilled it on herself. Besides, she was driving the car and wasn't paying attention. And that's kind of how people understand this story. And this happened more than once. In fact, some lady, right, you know, got the cup, tried to drink it, but the lid wasn't on properly. So she spilled it on herself and burned herself. This lady was trying to put something in her coffee, right? She stopped, right? Her car was parked. The coffee was in between her legs. She opened the lid and tried to pour some things in there, and then it spilled over her, and then just it gave her a burn near her leg and groin area, right? The most famous one is this on screen, the Liebeck versus McDonald's case. As you can see, the jury awarded her $2.9 million. Now, but in the end, the amount was lowered to $640,000 and settled for a confidential amount. And some people thought that it was a get-rich-quick scheme, right, from the grandma to enjoy her retirement kind of thing. Spill some coffee, become a millionaire. But if you ever got to see the kind of injury that she got, if you actually looked into this, right, not just hear what the media has to say, you would think that she should have received $3 million or more. I did not bring the image. You can search this online if you want to. And when you search on Google, it will blur those images for you for good reason, right? Because she had third-degree burns on her groin area. And for those of you who are familiar, right, a light burn, right, you get blisters and stuff. Yeah, first degree, second degree, sure. Third degree is where the inner skin, near the bones, right, even your bone could be damaged. And that's how bad it was. She had to get skin grafts, right? Like, if you see a picture, like it's black there. But what did the media do? Right? Yet the media coverage made her sound like the one who scammed McDonald's out of money, that she was a perpetrator and that McDonald's was a victim, when in fact she was a victim from the beginning to the end. And that's also false witnessing. And here's what's so dangerous about this. We've looked at murder, adultery, and stealing for the past few weeks. And what's noteworthy is that all of them take quite an effort to commit, right? But on the one, on false witnessing is done with just the tongue. You probably heard the phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me." But is that true? Has that been true in your life? Words have power. They can heal a person or make someone's life a hell. And to think that words are just words and cannot hurt a person is simply too naive. James, the brother of Jesus, wisely said that the tongue has great power and is capable of great evil. Though small, what we say can leave lasting hurts, lasting impact on the lives of others. And bearing false witness of others can even cause others to lose their lives. It can uproot someone's reputation overnight and ruin their lives. By keeping this commandment, we honor our neighbors by honoring their reputation. You know, when we steal something from a person, we can recover it. I mean, you can kind of live without certain things. Let's say someone stole your car. Yes, you can still live without a car. If someone ruins your reputation, the recovery is so much more difficult, and that's why this is so much more damaging than we think. So today we're just going to look at two big themes here. Ways of false witnesses and ways of true witnesses. Ways of false witness and ways of true witness. Now, this is about reputation. And reputation is like a Jenga tower. That's a little extreme, I know. But reputation is something that takes a long time to build up, but something you can lose with just one wrong move. And the thing is, just like Jenga, the tower falling may not even be your fault. It could be someone knocking the table accidentally or on purpose. It could be someone deliberately sabotaging your work, right? Like throwing a ball towards you for some reason, I don't know. Reputation is prone to attacks, which is why this commandment is important. No matter how much you're going to try to protect it, others can attack it more easily, right? Like murder, for example, right? You're able to, do self-defense. You're able to protect yourself by reputation. Someone from halfway across the world could be hurting your reputation, and there could be nothing you could do about that. In the year 2024, it has become so much easier to tarnish someone's reputation. Just look at this video of Morgan Freeman.
I am not Morgan Freeman, and what you see is not real. Well, at least in contemporary terms, it is not. What if I were to tell you that I am not even a human being? Would you believe me? What is your perception of reality? Is it the ability to capture, process, and make sense of the information our senses receive? If you can see, hear, taste, or smell something, does that make it real? Or is it simply the ability to feel? I would like to welcome you to the era of synthetic reality. Now, what do you see?
It's pretty scary in some sense, right? As you can see, that wasn't Morgan Freeman. That was what we call deepfake technology. We live in a time where a reputation can be hijacked, stolen, sabotaged by others in a matter of days, hours, or even seconds. People who can't tell whether something's AI generated or not will believe what they see on the media. Right, just past few weeks or few months, with the election going down in the States, right, you saw people like Elon Musk post pictures of Kamala Harris in like a communist outfit and such. Right, these are AI generated, but people can't tell and they believe in that. Some Ontario man was scammed out of $12,000 because he saw a video of Justin Trudeau endorsing crypto, right, currency, and that wasn't real, right? It's so easy to take someone else's identity nowadays. And now you can even deepfake someone else's face on Zoom live calls. It's not even something you spend time to render. It happens real time. Now, these are deliberate manipulation of information to harm others. right? Now, you might not be making deepfake videos to scam people or upend someone's reputation, but there are ways that we might be falsely witnessing about others. Give wrong impressions of someone knowingly or unknowingly. And I want to go back to the very beginning, go back to the first lie that was ever told in order to go over ways that we false witness. Now, if you have your Bibles, it will help to open up to Genesis chapter 3 and just kind of leave that open. So I'll be sharing snippets from that chapter, but having the whole context in front of you will help. And let me go over ways that we could be falsely witnessing others through this passage. And to help us remember the kind of false witnessing that we could be doing, right? I want you to remember it as steam, right? Slander, twist, exaggerate, abstain, misattribute. Now, there's more to this, but just from this passage, this is what we can see. Though this is not exhaustive, right? These are the ways that we could be bearing false witness about God or others. Or these are the ways that others may be falsely witnessing about us. And in that sense, if we want ourselves to, if we want to be protected from slander, if we want to protect ourselves from false witnessing, we have to listen to Jesus and live with integrity, right? Under oaths, he says in Sermon on the Mount, right? Let your yes be yes and no be no. Meaning live with such integrity that people will not have to doubt what you say. You don't have to swear by God. You don't have to exaggerate. You don't have to do this or that to convince others. Let your life be true, so full of integrity that they will not doubt your character. Now, I'm going to come back to slander later, but let's look at twist first. Again, as I try to explain these different types of false witnessing, I'll be mentioning how we tend to falsely witness about God and others. And I know that this commandment has to do with our neighbors, but it's really difficult to separate the two. So please understand that these can apply to both God and to people. Now let's take a look at verse 1 in chapter 3. Later on, the second half of verse 1 says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'Did God really say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Twisting someone's word is to repeat what someone said in a way that has a different meaning. Okay? It sounds like you're repeating what others said, but you twist it. You probably heard this a lot in like courtroom dramas and stuff, right? Did you really say, right? Did he really do that? Like, you know, please answer with a yes or no. They try to get like this response out of you. But what did God actually say to Adam and Eve? In chapter 2, he said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the days that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" What did he say? "You may surely eat." And that includes a tree of life. God only forbid one tree, right? Yet the serpent is twisting it to mean something else. What the serpent is doing is distorting God's image by twisting his word. He's giving a false impression of God. You know, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, we see God as someone who provides, someone who blesses us with that which is good. I mean, imagine all your favorite fruits right now, right? Just think of some in your life. Like, wow, they could have all of that, just go and pick it off, right? And I mean, if I may argue botanically for a moment, okay, chocolate comes from the fruit of cacao tree. Chocolate comes from fruit. Right? God gave us chocolate. I mean, could you imagine that for a second? But the only reason he forbid the tree of knowledge of good and evil is because they will surely die. From a providing, protecting God, the serpent misrepresents him as God who prohibits that which is good. And that's what false witnessing is like. What's insidious about this is that the serpent doesn't come looking like an enemy, right? With like horns on his head kind of thing. But a friend who merely comes to discuss theology. In fact, but really, you know, he's flattering Adam and Eve, but appealing to their special knowledge of God's command, right? Wow, you heard from God. But let me just ask you, did God really say, right? He's using flattery here. And flattery is almost always from an ulterior motive. He wants to convince Adam and Eve through his false witnessing. So he wants them to like him and not be apprehensive. In fact, Paul notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. When people give false witness, there's malicious purpose behind it. And we can clearly see the motive behind the serpent when he twists God's word. Right? You may remember times when you twisted words here and there to either get out of trouble or to manipulate someone. This is one of the ways we break the ninth commandment. Now, in relation to that, there's a slightly more benign way of twisting words, but still nonetheless could be wrong. It's when we add or leave out certain words. Misquoting someone can also become a false witness. See how Eve responds to the serpent after this, right? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden," which is correct, right? But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the fruits of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die." Now here's an example of why it's important for us to memorize Bible verses. It's not enough to paraphrase, because that's what Eve is doing here. Here we can see Eve quoting what God has said, but some parts are incorrect. God didn't say that they should not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, right? That is in the middle of the garden. And that's because there were two trees in the midst. One was a tree of life, and the other is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. One of those two, they could eat. They were forbidden to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life was allowed. But the way she says it, it sounds like God is saying you can't even have the tree of life either, which is not true. Now, if you've ever seen those apologetics videos where a street preacher has debates with strangers, you come across people who actually know the Bible, and they quote the Bible better than most Christians. And when they can't, they actually have Bibles with them to open it up and read it for them so that they don't misquote it. Right? When we do not know what the Word of God says or doesn't say, we open the door to attacks. In fact, the Word of God is the only weapon mentioned in the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Right? There's helmet of salvation, there's shield of faith, and so on. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the only weapon mentioned. Make no mistake, we are in a spiritual battle. Right, ever since the beginning, like the one we're reading right now, Satan has been constantly trying to make us stumble by lying. He did it to the first humans, Adam and Eve. He tried to do the same to Jesus, and he will try to make us stumble in the same way. We have to be ready to fight back using God's words, just like how Jesus did. Now, the second one on the list seems less harmful than twisting someone's word. That's exaggeration. Let's look at the last part of what Eve said, right? She said, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die, for the fear that you might die." You know, rather than misquoting God, I'm sure that Eve was exaggerating the seriousness of the command here, right? Like, she wasn't maliciously trying to twist God's word here, I think. But by doing so, she opens a door for the serpent to lay down another lie. But, we exaggerate all the time, right? Like, you know, we tell stories with our friends, right? The fish I caught was this big, and the guy that I saw was, like, this tall, right? My dad is, like, 10th level taekwondo, black belt kind of thing, and so on and so on. It may be small exaggeration, like innocently generous, you know, estimation, or sometimes the exaggeration may cause more harm than humor. Even Jesus used exaggeration, right? Which we call hyperbole, in his sermon to make a point, like taking your eye out or chopping off your hand if they commit you to sin. And in Jesus' case, it was understood as an exaggeration. People didn't take that literally. They knew that it was hyperbole. It was to make a point. And I'm sure that Eve was trying to make a point too. But when we exaggerate what others have said, right, especially what God said, that can become a false witness. Did God actually say that they should not even touch it? No. When Eve took hold of the fruit before she bit into it, did she die? No. You see, by exaggerating, she falsely represented the goodness of God. Though not as severe as twisting someone's word deliberately, we may still be falsely testifying about God or others when we exaggerate. And when we exaggerate what others have said, it puts them in a bind as well. And this is the reason why we should not exaggerate. Next is abstaining. In other words, remaining silent. All right, let me jump down to verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and, listen, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Notice that last part of the verse. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Now, I don't know if Adam was there the whole time when the serpent was talking to Eve, or he just kind of later joined her. But remember who heard God's command not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Let me go back to that verse. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Right? God commanded Adam not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I mean, sure, guys forget all the time, but he should not have forgotten this, right? Yet while the serpent blatantly lied to Eve, and while Eve was taken from the tree, he stayed silent. Right? Some people say that silence is golden. Yes, in some case, silence is better. In fact, Proverbs say, right, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And I'm reminded of a certain character in the series called Good Place, right? This monk, like, this guy's name is Jason. He's a fool, right? But he pretends to be a monk by not saying anything, and people think he's like the wisest person in the room. But when it comes to testifying about something, silence can be just as bad as lying. In Canada and the U.S., you have the right to remain silent. But what if your right to remain silent causes harm to someone who is innocent? There is a right time to stay silent and a wrong time to stay silent. Right, another verse from the wisdom literatures in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, which says there's a season and time for everything. In verse 7, it says, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Right? There is such time for that. For example, when Jesus showed himself to be the Messiah, he strictly told people not to tell others. I mean, isn't that the point though? Like, didn't he want others to know that he is the Son of God? But he tells them not to do so because it was going to cause a commotion before Jesus had spent enough time with his disciples and fulfill other prophecies. Right? The timing was not right, so he tells them to stay silent. But after he died and rose again, he tells the same disciples to go and be his witnesses. Take Esther, for example. Right? She found out that the Jews were going to be killed in Persia. And being a Jew herself, she would not have been spared from the mass genocide, even though she was the queen. But she risks her own life to stand before the king uninvited, because back then, if you're not invited and you just go before the king, you could die, right? She speaks up. If we have to tell the truth, right? If we have truth to tell, then we must not abstain from telling that truth. But on that note, right, this is why wisdom is so needed, right? Just like the song that we sang, you know, speak to me, I need your wisdom. On that note, even if it's the truth, there are times when it's better to keep quiet. At home, we use the think before you speak checklist with kids. You may have heard this, but this is a good checklist to go over before you say something, right? Think as an acronym. Is it T, truth, right? Is it the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Is it truthful? H, is it helpful? Is it so that we can help the person or harm the person? I, is it important? Or some say, is it inspiring? But, you know, I mean, what can kids say that's so inspiring sometimes? But more importantly, is it important right now? N, is it necessary that we say this? And K, is it kind? Or can you say it kindly? You know, if it doesn't pass that checklist, it's probably better left unspoken. Because even truth without love can hurt someone. Truth alone, right, is like a sharp edge. Right? We can divide what's truth and what's a lie. It's a sharp edge. But without love, it becomes like a tool for hurting others. Only in love, like a medical scalpel, can it heal people. And the kind of truth telling I've talked about so far was backed up by love. Only when truth and love are together can it heal and help people. So with that being said, you know, it takes courage to stand up and to speak the truth. In our case, we can speak up when others are being falsely accused. And we can speak up about who God is and what His gospel is about. So don't stay silent to save yourself the trouble. Break the silence so that you may save others. Next is misattribution. Right, this is either taking the credit for yourself when it's not yours, or blame shifting others so that you're not in trouble. Frankly, kids do this all the time, right? But he did it. She started it first, right? They do this all the time. And guess what? Adam and Eve did too. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 to 13, right? This is after they've eaten, God found out. God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." What's interesting is that when Adam blames Eve, he's really pointing fingers at both Eve and God. In fact, he's blaming God as a primary source of this sin. We just saw that Adam abstained from speaking out, right? Perhaps he wanted to find out what would happen to Eve first as she took the bite of the fruit. Kind of cowardly, yes. And perhaps he too wanted to be like God. Whatever the case, he was responsible, yet he's blaming Eve. Now, if you remember the story of Genesis, God took some of Adam's ribs, right? He took a rib and made Eve out of it. And some people have commented that the reason for that is because ribs are there to protect your vital organs, especially your heart. And to protect your ribs, you have your strong arms to protect your ribs. So this one pastor, I think, said, God didn't make woman out of Adam's head so that she won't stand over him. And God didn't make woman out of Adam's feet so that she won't be trampled on, but out of his rib to be protected and to be cherished. And that's why Adam breaks out into a song when he first sees Eve, right? He says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And not many moments later, he's blaming her. He's misattributing his fault to her. And Eve does the same, right? She blames the serpent. And I mean, rightfully so, but she doesn't mention her part in this. The fact that she took hold of it. You know, people say, you know, Satan made me do it. No. All that the Satan can do, all that the devil can do is lie and tempt you, but we are solely responsible. And that's why in this story, we don't see serpent like force feeding us the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He makes us do it. He makes us take full responsibility. You know, we're easy to point out the faults of others while denying our own or downplaying our own. Which is why Jesus tells us, right? "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eyes?" We think that there's a log in someone else's eyes, and there's only a speck in ours. When we do, we misattribute our faults to others. And this could be as simple as pointing fingers or as extreme as gaslighting. Right? For those of you who don't know gaslighting, I quote, right? By definition, is an elaborate and insidious technique of deception and psychological manipulation on a single victim over an extended period. You make them doubt reality, right? When they know for sure that it's someone else's fault, through gaslighting, they start to believe over an extended period of time of deception and manipulation that they're the ones at fault. You are convincing the other person that there's something wrong with their mind, thereby making them accept fault. It's the worst kind of blame shifting. And what's scary is that someone could be gaslighting us about God. And to explain that, let me explain about slandering. Now, to slander means to make false accusations about a person to damage their reputation. We see the serpent slander God in verses 4 and 5. Right, it says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, he makes God seem like he's holding back something good. But God doesn't really want Adam and Eve to be happy. He's tarnishing the reputation of God here. And Adam and Eve now have doubt in their hearts. So that's why they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thinking that this is something good that God is holding back, and now they need to take it for themselves. Satan is a liar. He is called the father of lies. And his best lies are done using God's words. He's tried it on Adam and Eve. He's tried it on Jesus in the wilderness. And he is going to try it on you. I mentioned that someone could be gaslighting us about God. It's what Satan does best. He keeps making us believe in lies so that we start blaming God for all the troubles in life. Our troubles are there because of our sins. And yes, sometimes God will test us with difficulties so that our faith may grow. But instead of thanking God or trusting God, Satan makes us doubt God and blame God instead. This is why false witness is such a serious sin. It's one of the reasons why Adam and Eve sinned, and we could be doing it too. We could be slandering people online. Cyberbullying and malicious comments fit under here. We could be doing this through gossip, right? And these are all the things that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." By lying, slandering, by gossiping, we sow discord among brothers. Instead of being peacemakers, we could be dividing people and communities. And that's certainly what Satan did between us and God. He caused us to be alienated from him, but thanks be to God that Jesus came to mend that chasm between us. These are several ways we could be breaking the ninth commandment. But we keep this command positively by being true witnesses. Now, in the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned how I believe that all the commandments stem from God's character. And as people made in the image of God, we were to take on God's character, including speaking the truth. This is why we need to be true witnesses, for God cannot lie. Jesus calls those who lie sons of the devil, sons of the father of the lie. We are to be children of God, truth tellers. And he doesn't want us to lie either, for we are his children. And we can practice being true witnesses when we speak the truth in love to one another. So let me read from Ephesians chapter 4 again. It's not on the screen, but let me read it again. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Now, one of my professors, when she was teaching this to me, said that the word for speaking the truth is actually one verb, to truth. Now, we don't say that. Truth is not a verb in the English language. But she translates it as truthing in love. Right? Speaking and doing everything in truth and in love. For that is how we grow together. False witnesses break up communities by sowing seeds of distrust. But true witnesses build up communities by sowing seeds of trust when we act and speak in love and in truth. Now, there's a great chapter on how we do this. It's actually the chapter on love. Right? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude and so on, right? Our words ought to be laced with these qualities. Right? Just switch that word love is with our words are patient and kind. Right? Are they words of patience and kindness? In other words, did I think before speaking? Words not of envy or boasting, nor arrogant or rude. Words that do not highlight wrongdoing, but words that rejoice in truth. Words of perseverance, words of trust, words of hope, and words of forgiveness. These are the words we ought to be speaking to one another. Again, these are the kinds of qualities that the Holy Spirit brings out in us, brings about in us. And Jesus tells us that out of the abundance of the heart we speak. When we are filled with falsehood, with lies, then that's what will come out. But when we are filled with the truth, love and hope, that's what we will speak to one another and about one another. Dear friends, make no mistake. As Jesus says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. What we say matter. God says, Jesus says, we will be judged by what we say. We must be careful of what we say about God and others. We can harm others with our words, or we could heal and help others with the same tongue. And thanks be to God that through our words, we too can be saved. Let me read from Romans chapter 10, verse 10. It says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. When we confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we are saved. The one who is the truth, and the one who always says, truly, truly, I tell you, tells us to be his true witnesses. And once again, let's hear what he told his disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let us speak truth in love to one another, about one another, for one another. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, for you are God of truth. There is no falsehood in you. You cannot lie. And we are called to be your children. Help us to be true witnesses by practicing these things, Lord God. Holy Spirit, fill us so that we may speak the truth in love to one another, building up one another and building up the community that you have given us, this church. We thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.